If you turn in your Bible to the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel. I'd like to thank church here for the invitation, for a brother who gave it, and it's good to be here to have fellowship with one and all. It's quite a long time since I've been in White Abbey, and on Thursday night our good brother Ken, he phoned to ask me would I preach, and he said, "I don't want to put you under any pressure, but if you don't preach I'm not speaking to you again." Of course, he's only joking. But it's good to be here and have fellowship with you all. We're going to read from verse 50 tonight of Matthew 27. Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." Many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph. He also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way. Make it sure as ye can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Amen. We know the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his own inspired word. Let us just pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for being together with thy people and worshipping thee in spirit and in truth, for reading of the scriptures and the lifting up of the songs of Zion to thee. And we pray now, as we would come to the preaching of thy word, that we might know the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God and the word of God being proclaimed, and the Spirit of God taking up that blessed seed. And we pray it might be sown deeply tonight, and it might yield forth a fruit. We, Lord, commend ourselves to thee, and we pray that thou would give utterance. And we realize, Lord, our dependence upon thee. Our eyes are to the hills, from whence cometh our help. And Lord, we have cried, let one of old carry us not up hence, unless thou art with us. And so, our Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You'll find my text of Scripture this evening in verse 51 of 27 of Matthew. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The Bible records many miracles in this passage of the Word of God. The Scriptures declare that the earth quaked, that the rocks rent, that the graves were opened, and the bodies of the saints arose from the dead. But these miracles are not as remarkable as another one that is recorded, and that is the rending of the veil. It stands here first rank amongst all these other miracles. In Mark's Gospel, he corresponds with this because he does not record these other miracles that are mentioned here, but rather Mark singles out and he highlights and he draws attention and he underlines here the miracle of the rending of the veil, as so to point to its significance and to its mystery. And then, of course, in Matthew, he says, behold. And so we have to look, we have to note, and we have to turn aside and to be astonished, and we have to wonder, and we have to consider here the miracle that is before us in verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now, what are we to wonder at? I want you to see, first of all, the purpose for which the veil was required. What was the veil of the temple hanging there in the temple in the first place? In order to answer that question, we need there to trace back its history, and we need to peer through the mists of time, and we come to the time of the wilderness experience. We come here to the time of the Day of the Tabernacle. And there we find the innermost sanctuary, the Holies of Holies, and in the Holies of Holies shone the Shekinah glory of the Lord. Now, what did that mean? What was the significance of that? Well, the Shekinah glory, it was a symbolic presence of the Lord. And so the veil here that we see before the inner sanctuary, it was of wonderful colours. It was made of blue, purple and scarlet, and it was intertwined by a very fine linen embroidered. And there on the other side of this veil was the Ark of the Covenant. There the mercy seat, and there the tables of the law. The veil was standing there, excluding everybody else from going in. There was only one person, and that was the high priest. And so what was its purpose, and what was its meaning? Well, as we look here at the veil of the temple before us, barring the way into the presence of God, it has two truths that speak to us very directly. First of all, the pride of man is rebuked by God. Did any man ever think that he had a right to enter into the presence of God. Did any man or woman ever think that they had a right to come before God and have fellowship with God? The veil of the temple as it stood there, it seemed to preach a message. And what did it preach? Its message was no entering. And here the road into the presence of God was blocked. Man was barred from entering into the presence of God. And the weight of the Old Testament and the New Testament underlines and underscores here that it is impossible for any person to enter into the presence of God on his own merit. You might be religious, or you might be irreligious, but the fact of the matter is that you cannot and you will not enter into the presence of God in your own merit and in your own standing. Why is that? It is because of sin. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 declares, "Your iniquity hath separated between you and your God." And therefore, it's because of sin. And sin is that which has corrupted man. The Bible spells it out very clearly, that "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." There is the vileness of sin. And of course the psalmist declares in Psalm 24 and in verse 3, he says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who have not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Tell me, have you clean hands? And have you a pure heart? No. But the rather, we have already been told in the scriptures that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? There is here the power of sin, and how this power of sin is displayed in our lives, from the very sole of our foot to the crown of our head, we are filled with wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Oh, what a condition! And how we are born into this world, aliens of God. The Bible says the carnal mind is at enmity with God. We are warring against God. We are fighting against God. And he that believeth not, the Bible says, is condemned already. We are condemned by nature already. And that is why we are barred from entering in to the most presence of the Lord. Of course, as we look at this, we see that the pride of man and the conceit of man doesn't like such a message. He rebels against such a message. He hates such a message. And that is why there are those who will oppose the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they like to boast of their intellect. They like to boast of their riches and of their wealth and of their respectability. And surely these things must mean something. But in God's eyes, they count for nothing. They do not and will not give you an entrance into the presence of God and an acceptance before God. And so the pride of man is rebuked. And then there is another lesson, because there is also the lesson of the price of the blood. You see, the Lord demands a price. And the veil, we learn, was not always drawn, but once in the year on a special day, the Day of Atonement, the High Priest of Israel made a sacrifice of the Lamb, and the blood was taken and carried through the veil of the temple and applied to the mercy seat. You see, here there was a price, and it was the price of the blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And here is the price that was demanded. And here is also a picture of heaven, if you like, because the high priest went into the holies of holies. We learn in the book of Hebrews, and in the chapter 9, and the verse 11, it says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." The Lord entered in with his own blood into heaven, went through, if you like, the veil, and entered into heaven itself. The sacrifice has been made. The price has been made. The blood has been shed. But I want you to see here, secondly, the power by which the veil was rent. You see, there was, if you like, an unseen hand here. The Bible says it was rent in twain, completely separated from the top to the bottom. We can say there was none other than the hand of God. Here is a noted miracle in your midst. A veil that is thick as could be was rent in twain. I remember when I was at school that there was an RE teacher who was called the Reverend Erskine. He was a Presbyterian minister at one time at Stormont Presbyterian Church, and he was an outrank liberal. He denied the virgin birth. He denied the miracles in the Bible. He denied the crossing of the Red Sea, saying it was only a sea of reeds. And he denied all the other miracles, such as turning water into wine. But there was a professor in New College, Edinburgh, who was like that. And he was lecturing to his students, and when he came to this text of Scripture, which is our text tonight, he turned around to his students and he said, "Gentlemen, here we have intermingled historical fact and poetic fancy." And there was a student there who arose at that, and he was about to go out, and the lecturers said, "Young man, where are you going?" And to that he replied, "You have just kicked to pieces everything that I hold dear." You see, here we do not believe is historical fact with poetic fancy, but here we believe in the supernatural hand of God, that it was the hand of God that ripped this veil of the temple in twain. And notice here it was ripped from the top. Not the hand of man could reach the top of that, or the hand of angels. Nobody could reach to the very top of infinite justice and infinite holiness. Here, it was not the hand of any creature, but it was the hand of the Creator. Here, notice also that was rent to the very bottom. The veil reached down to the bottom, and here, if you like, we could speak symbolically that the Lord Jesus Christ ripped that down to the very bottom, And he took on the powers of hell and darkness at Calvary's cross. And there the hell that you should endure, and the wrath and the fires of hell that should have been your place, he took. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and he died the just for the unjust. He took your wrath on Calvary's cross. And then, notice, was rent from the top to the bottom. There wasn't a thread in between. There was a complete rending of this veil. Notice all barriers barring you from coming into the presence of God have been removed by Christ upon the cross. Now, what hour did this take place? Well, we read in our text, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. But we have the answer in verse 50. And Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Here, what is the significance? What is the meaning here? He cried with a loud voice. When? What did he cry? We've already been given one of his cries. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And of course, it is those words which are the most precious words that human ears can ever hear. It is finished. The work is done. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Ah, can you not see now that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way into heaven? The Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The wee chorus put it well when it said, there is a city bright, closed are its gates to sin. Not that defileth, can ever enter in. Here is a wonderful truth of the power which rent the veil. But I want you to see here, finally, the person by whom the veil was replaced. You see, this veil was rent. And it is gone. And it is no more. And in its place, we find, is the risen and an exalted Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read there in verse 19, it says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There we have the replacement, which is in Christ himself. And the writer to the Hebrews, he is constantly exalting Christ. He is magnifying Christ. He is uplifting Christ. The great sacrifice, the sacrifice that atones, the great high priest who enters into the veil and makes intercession. And the veil himself being Christ. Revelation 6 and 1 tells us to come and to see. For the seal has been opened and the voice said, turn aside and see. And what has been seen is the veil has been rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And now as you look into the holies of holies, what do you see? You see the mystery of redeeming love. You see there God's wisdom and God's power and God's holiness and God's justice and God's goodness and God's greatness. That's what you see. And not only are you bidden to come and to see this great wonder, why Matthew says, behold. But now come and take. You see, in the Ark of the Covenant, there was a little pot of manna. And you can come and take of Christ. In Christ is all that you need for time and for all of God's eternity. Take and see, or taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And you can there find total satisfaction in the Saviour, in his blood, and in his righteousness. Come and wonder. Wonder at this sight. Wonder how God could ever die for you. That he would ever send his only begotten Son for you. That he would lay down his life for you. That he would offer up his own soul as an offering for sin. You're told to come through this veil. To come now. To come and see and to come and take. To come and wonder. But come and enter. Enter into the most holies of holies. Into the innermost court. Go on right in. Into the presence of God. Here remember the law of God. There it has been met. There the cherubim and the fire and wrath of justice. It has been satisfied. And as you stand at the entrance. By faith, you can enter into Christ. And as you stand there, there is two porters. And one of them is justice, and one of them is holiness. And each of them cry, I must be satisfied. I must be vindicated. You dare not enter in alone, but you must take the Lord Jesus Christ with you. And as you enter there, the Lord Jesus Christ will say, let him in, for I have paid the debt of sin. He will cry out to holiness, let him in, for the Lord is his righteousness. And therefore we would beseech you this night to come by faith to Christ. To call upon his name. And the Bible assures us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can know the assurance of sins forgiven and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come tonight. Here is the wonder. The veil has been rent. The cry has gone up. It is finished. Nothing needs to be added to it, and nothing needs to be taken away from it. It is all sufficient. It is all atoning. And you need to come and trust in his finished work, to stand out on the promises of God, and to call upon his name. Tell me, have you come? Have you trusted? Have you taken of the Lord? Remember the Lord as the author and the finisher of our faith. And we trust that you will give him the glory. And you will come by God's appointed fashion, which is by Christ and by him alone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee that the veil has been rent in twain. We rejoice for this way of acceptance. We rejoice for this way that is opened unto us. And we pray, Lord, tonight there will be those who, Lord, will come and take and be blessed. Lord, we pray that thou would give them grace. And we pray that they may press into the kingdom for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to close.